Good morning, church. Thank you, worship team, for bringing us before God's presence through singing, lifting our voices and in praise and thanksgiving. That's really what, that's the main reason we're here. Certainly there are others that we come to fellowship and enjoy Christian friendships. But the main thing is to come and worship God and really enjoy our singing time together. Well, as we open God's Word this morning, I'm going to do a little bundling. I'm going to bundle up chapters 10 through to the end of the book of 2 Corinthians. It would be interesting to systematically go through those chapters, but if I could summarize what Paul is dealing with in these chapters, it really has a lot to do with just his sharing with the congregation in Corinth the troubles and the trials and the tribulations of a pastor, evangelist slash missionary slash world traveler. And you can imagine that as he shares these concerns and shares how God has strengthened him and given him the words to speak at times were difficult, it in many ways reflects not just Paul's journey, but also our own journeys as individuals. You know, Paul talks a lot about grace, and grace is probably one of the themes that Paul is well known for in his preaching and his writing. And also in his lifestyle, because a gracious lifestyle is very much a part of being a Christian. When we receive God's grace, then that makes us gracious people. It changes our hearts. It changes our lives. This morning we sang a couple of songs, and I believe they reflect the theme of what Paul is talking about. We sang a song that said, "Restore right spirit in us. Change our hearts, O God." So there are different things that we sing about, that we talk about. There are things that in our discussions in Sabbath school classes or with our friends on a regular basis that have to do with our relationship with God. Paul, of course, lists all the various ways that he has been challenged by Satan, that he's been challenged in his ministry. And of course, if you read these chapters through from beginning to end, you'll discover that you really come to the conclusion that there's a lot of spiritual warfare in Paul's life. I don't know if that's something that you can identify with. I don't know if we often look at the concerns or the challenges or the issues in our lives and identify them as spiritual warfare. But in fact, in many cases, at least in my life, when I look back on experiences that I've been through, I say, I think there was more than just simply a conflict with personalities or a conflict over a particular task. There was really a spiritual dynamic to it. And later we look back and we say, yeah. And then we realize that God was present there. My son called me this week, and the one that lives up in Washington, and we were talking. It's always great to talk to your child who has now become an adult. There's a transition that you have to recognize as a parent, and you have to begin to talk with them as adults, not the little boy that you knew that you rocked to sleep every night and fed and took him, you know, to Disneyland or whatever. This is now an adult, and so you have to make that switch. It's not always automatic. And so I had a good time. We were just sharing some of the challenges that he has in his job. And at one point he was expressing to me that in one aspect of his experience right now, he feels that there is a very strong dynamic that almost seems like spiritual warfare. And so we talked about that for a few minutes. And then he mentioned how he sort of had a breakthrough in that area, and how God had blessed him. I said, you see, Rick, that's something you have to remember to do. Once you've identified that there was or is a battle going on, once you wake up to that, and once you've made it through that battle, you need to make sure you thank God for it. Don't just move on to the next challenge or the next issue without acknowledging that when you were weak, God made you strong. And that's the theme, really, of what Paul is talking about here in the last part of the book of Corinthians, is when we are weakest, that is when we are the strongest. The problem is, as humans, we often don't want to admit when we're weak. You know? Especially us guys, you know? We're raised to, come on, be a man, you know, stand up, you know? And stand up on your feet and be tough, you know, be cool. And so we don't want to admit, we don't want to acknowledge even to ourselves that we are weak. What encourages me, though, is that when I look at Paul, this great man of God, this powerful evangelist, this world missionary, world traveler, I see someone who seems extremely powerful and strong, has an ability to be persuasive, an ability to preach the gospel, even in the face of threats of death or persecution or imprisonment, which he went through all of that. I realize that here in the last part of Corinthians, Paul is saying, listen, I'm weak. He even says, listen, there are people that preach better than I do. I'm not the best orator. And he admits that he's weak. And you have to admire that, especially in a man from that time period. You know, machoism isn't just unique to our culture or to our time. Back then it was a big thing. And for a man to admit that he is powerless or to admit that he is weak would certainly not be a good way to introduce yourself or to end your sermon, to say. So as we look here, I just want to share a couple of things that I gained from studying these last few chapters that I think would be would help us in our journey as we continue to follow the leading of God in our lives and follow the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives. For just a second, let me share something with you on my way down. I got a phone call this morning, and an old friend of mine that I haven't probably spoken to in quite some time because he's been traveling a lot, and we just haven't, you know, had a chance. He's a biker, an extreme. I mean, he doesn't just ride bikes. He has a real passion for motorcycles and of all kinds. And he needed a ride down here, and I thought, okay, this is great. I get a chance to talk to him for a good, you know, hour and a half, and I've got him captive. He's not going to jump out of the car. And so I told the Lord, you know, if there's something I can say to influence his heart and to share the good news of the gospel, which I have shared in the past, but, you know, it's been a while. And so as we made our way down, we started off by talking about our common joys and our common, I guess, motorhead, you would call it motorhead talk. And the one thing that he's big on is Husqvarna motorcycles. He even gave me a shirt. Isn't that cool? Should have worn that this morning. And those of you that were around in the 70s, 80s know that Husqvarnas was probably one of the best motorcycles you could buy in the 70s. Then Honda came along with their big 500 and kind of stole the market for a while. But Husqvarna is a very fine bike. Even today, it's a good bike. You know, at least I think it is. I like them. I've ridden them and have enjoyed them. And as we talked about Husqvarnas, you know, every so often, you know, I would ask him, well, how are you doing, you know? And, of course, he's a big, tough guy, you know. And oh, I'm fine, you know. And we'd go back to motorcycles again. And we'd be driving along a little more, and I'd say, well, how's your son? Oh, he's good. And we'd be back to motorcycles again. And we went through just about every, you know, the history of, he actually works with a guy that owns a museum, a motorcycle museum. And we went through the history of different, you know, Hodaka and Honda and Yamaha and Suzuki and all these different BSA, Triumph, you know, the whole bit. Finally, I was able to steer him off, you know, onto the conversation of God and a relationship with God. He's going through some hard times in his life. And he shared that with me. And I thought, you know, I kept praying as I was listening to him talk. And I said, you know, when things are hard and when things are tough and you are having a very difficult, tough time right now, you need to know when you feel weak, that's when the Lord can strengthen you. And he looked at me and didn't say anything for a little bit. And then he said, you know, that's something I struggle with. Something I struggle with. I let him know that I struggle with it too. We all want to take charge of our own destiny, our own future, our own lives. And certainly that was a struggle that the Apostle Paul had. You remember that's what was going on in the road to Damascus. Paul was in charge. He was riding this horse. He was headed for Damascus. He was working for the Lord. And he was going to, you know, he was going to punish those Christians. And then, of course, the Lord came, knocked him off his horse. And as he lay there in the dust, Jesus Christ revealed himself to the Apostle Paul. And he had a conversion. And from that moment on, Paul was weak, but Christ was strong. And so that theme, it carries through in his writings, in his teachings. And I think as I was thinking about this concept this week and just running it through my own experience, my own life, I got to be honest with you. It's hard to say, okay, I can't do this anymore. I am absolutely... I'm at the bottom of the pit. I have hit rock bottom. I have tried everything I can possibly do, and yet I still feel that I haven't made any progress. I would ask you personally this morning, how many of you are ready for the kingdom? You ready right now? If the Lord walked that door and said, okay, let's go. Where's your heart today? Where's your relationship with Jesus Christ today? Because that really is what we're here for. That's what it's all about. The lives we live here ought to be a preparation for eternity. And that's the theme, of course, that Paul, as he spoke to the members of the Corinth church and Rome church and Ephesus and all the churches. His emphasis was on the relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you have a relationship with your Savior? You know, it's interesting, I found that often our spiritual condition is often revealed during times of suffering and hardship. You ever notice that? When things get hard, when things get tough, what's the first thought in your mind? I give up. I can't seem to break this habit, or I can't seem to overcome this challenge or this struggle in my life. I just can't do it. And the fact is, no, you can't. You know? So that's the first step. Whatever challenge you face in your life today, it could be emotional challenge, it might be on your job, it might be a relationship, might be a marriage, it might be a spiritual struggle, battle, whatever you want to call it. The moment you're willing to say, I can't do this. I'm weak. That is the time that Christ can come through and be strong in your life. Passage of scripture, if you want to look it up, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. I want to go through just a couple of reminders or certain areas in our experience as human beings on this earth that you might be able to identify with. And Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 7 kind of gives us a little sort of a kickstart, you might say. But when we are weak, when we stand stripped of all our own strength before the glorious majesty and holiness of God. Okay, now I want you to place yourself, if you can, in the presence of God this morning, in the presence of His holy throne and all the angels and all the saints. You might say the same thing that Isaiah said when he actually was seen and felt he was in the presence of God. In fact, he describes for us, says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the posts and the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sins are purged. What a beautiful description of being in the holy presence of God. Can you imagine that? Isaiah is trying to share with us how totally helpless and how totally worthless he felt in God's presence. And yet God, because he is a gracious, loving, merciful God, came and anointed his lips with a hot coal from the altar. And he said, when he touched his lips, thine iniquity is taken away, thy sins are purged. That's really what God's grace is all about. It's about God, even though we don't deserve it, even though we are hopelessly lost in our sinful condition, God comes down, just like he did to Isaiah, and he comes down and he cleanses us. He touches us with his power, and he purges us of our sin. And so that's one area that the Apostle Paul, in the last part of 2 Corinthians, the sense of awe in the presence of God, the sense of being just struck by God's power and his holiness and his majesty, you feel utterly lost, really. And then God comes and offers his forgiveness. The second area that we might feel weak in: when I am weak before the holy law of God, when I see what God's law requires, when I realize that my very best righteousness is nothing, as Paul says, it's as filthy rags. When I see that the requirements of the law are very, very hard, I'm reminded that in my weakness, I am compelled to look to Jesus Christ. To look to Christ as my Savior, as the one who shed His blood so that my sins could be forgiven, the one who was put in the tomb and then rose again from death and was victorious over death so that I could have victory over death, then I'm reminded that when I am weak, He is strong. Jesus Christ is my righteous representative. Jesus Christ is my substitute. Jesus Christ is my advocate. Paul reminds us of that throughout his writings. When I am weak, here's a third one. When I am weak before my trials and temptations in this world. I don't suppose anybody has any trials or temptations. Does that connect with you this morning? I see some smiles. Some of us can identify with that. When I am weak, when I stand helpless and hopelessly weak in the presence of my own trials, in my own temptations, it's only then that I'm strong. Some of us say, well, if my enemies would just leave me alone, I'd be okay. If they'd just leave me alone. If the boss would just stop harassing me, I'd be fine. You know, just leave me alone and let me do my job. My enemies, as David reminds us over and over again, my enemies overwhelm me. You know, David's always talking about those that are his enemies and how they overwhelm him and they mess up his life. The world is sometimes our enemy. Other times it's our flesh, our own flesh. Sometimes we like to call it, it's the devil. The devil that makes my life so difficult. It's then that we realize, and as Paul points out, that God's grace is sufficient for us. Here's another one maybe you might identify with. When I feel weak, standing before and experiencing the cares of this world, worrying about whether I'm going to find a job, worrying about whether my children are going to be able to complete their education, lack of money at home, worrying about whether I'm performing well on the job. I'm doing a good enough job so that my boss won't let me go. Worrying about making payments of the home. The list goes on. All of us have areas in our everyday lives that tend to weigh us down, to burden us. But it's when we are weak, when we are willing to say, Lord, I can't deal with this anymore. I am weak. It's only then that God can reveal Himself as the God that is strong and able and capable to care for us. You know, the Apostle Paul asked the Lord to take away a thorn in his flesh. And how many of you have a thorn in your flesh? I don't mean a literal, you know. Yeah, that happens sometimes whenever I go out to trim my wife's roses, because she likes me to do that. They're her roses, but I trim them. You get the point? Okay. As far as I'm concerned, we don't need any roses because they're nasty. You know, you go out there they're beautiful, but you go out there to pick one, or you even go near it and they grab onto you. You know, they just reach out and oh man. So I get, every time I go out to trim the roses, I try hard. I wear gloves. I wear heavy clothing. Every single time I'll come in the house and I'll take my shirt off, and sure enough, man, there's scratches or there's pokes and they hurt, you know. All of us have things in our lives that scratch at us, that poke us, that stab at us, that create discomfort in our lives. And it's then, when we are weak, that Christ can be strong for us. So what we're talking about here is, when it comes to God's grace, and I didn't really fully comprehend exactly how this dynamic worked until I'd spent actually a couple weeks going over what Paul is saying here and cross-referencing to a couple other texts that he talks about. I began to realize that God's grace flows freely on this earth. Did you know that? If God was not a loving, caring, gracious, merciful God, we would have been dead a long time ago. He sustains the life, the good, wherever you look, where the good is, God is there. The blue sky, the sunshine, the birds, the flowers, the grass, all those blessings that He pours. And what's amazing is those blessings, those gracious gifts that He pours out on this earth, they also fall on the unrighteous. Now, that doesn't seem fair, does it? Those same blessings that we experience also flow into the lives of the unrighteous. The ones who don't even care about God, the ones that, in fact, deny His existence, God still blesses them. Whether they like it or not, they get it anyway. Okay? Then there is a second, I'm going to call it a dispensation, because, you know, God's grace has been dispensed upon this earth from the beginning of creation. So there is like a second outpouring of God's grace, and that's for those who are going through difficult times. You get it? Next time you're going through a troubled period in your life, a difficult period that you can't see the end of the tunnel, stop and think for just a moment. What is sustaining me right now? What is keeping me going? I believe it's God's grace. It's His special dispensation. It's His special blessing that pours out into our lives. And He's saying, listen, just acknowledge, just accept that I'm right here by your side, and we're going to get through this together. You ever talked to God about that before? God, I can't see you, but I know you're there. You know, I don't hear your voice, but yet I do know that you speak to me through the Word, through the Holy Spirit. God is constantly pouring out His grace and His love and His mercy into our lives. So next time you go through a hard time, or if you're going through one now, think about it for a minute. Now, some Christians like to say, well, Christians aren't supposed to have hard times, right? We're special, right? We don't have those kind of troubles. God is supposed to deliver us from those kinds of troubles. I'd like to know if there's anybody here that has been delivered their entire lives from any trouble, any challenges, any problems. Anybody here? No hands, no takers on that one. So in other words, all of us have at some point in our lives, or maybe continually throughout our lives, we have always had God's first dispensation, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ. But the second one is the strength and the courage to get through the hard times. Okay? Another area that we might be able to identify with in this area of weakness. When I am weak, and I'm talking kind of to myself in a way this morning, but each of you are ministers of the gospel. Each of you have the responsibility to share the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. So it includes you too. But I am very aware on a regular basis, certainly a weekly basis, but even a daily basis, that I am weak. I am weak before God can ever, ever use me to share the good news of the gospel. Because I have run on my own power before, and my own battery. And let me tell you, it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. But when God gives you the strength, and when God dispenses His mercy, and He dispenses His divine wisdom and His divine counsel, then we become strong. Here's another one. When I am weak in my spiritual watchfulness, you identify with that one? I've rubbed shoulders with many great men and women of God, raised in the inner circle of the church. Father, minister, grandfather, great-grandfather, brothers, uncles, all ministers. And I can identify in my life, but I can also, I've been able to identify in the lives of my own family members that there were times when their spirituality was running pretty lean. Those of you that are gearheads know what lean means. You know, if your carb's running lean, you're going to have problems. You know, especially if you have a turbo on your engine. You're going to burn up the engine. The engine needs a sufficient supply of fuel. And if you're running lean this morning in your spirituality, in your relationship with Jesus Christ, then you need to become strong by admitting that you're weak. You're running lean. Because it's only then that God can help you. Put aside your own ideas. Put aside your expectations. Put aside the idea that somehow you're supposed to be treated differently than everyone else because you're a Christian. Because I don't find that in Paul's writings. He took two chapters to list all the struggles he's been through. And that wasn't even exhaustive. I'm sure it was longer than that, but he outlines what he's been through in his life. So, when we are willing to admit that we are weak, then it is when Christ can come in and He can be the shepherd of our lives. He can be the one that guards the door of our lives. He is the one who gives us the wisdom and the courage and the strength to make decisions that may be difficult and hard, and yet we know they're the right decision. Because the Holy Spirit is leading in our lives. That's where you get the idea that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You ever been there? And here's one. There's many more, but I'm going to end on this one. Because I guess it's probably the ultimate, and it's a serious thought. I will, and I'm saying to myself, and you can say it quietly to yourself or the person next to you, I will probably be weak in death. Have you ever stood by the bed of a dying person, a family member, a parent, brother, sister, aunt, uncle, grandma, grandpa? Most of my life, I was untouched by that because all my family, my grandparents moved back east, and I was in the mission field, and they passed away. Certainly, I was sad. I mourned. But I didn't have that experience of standing there listening to them, you know, and dialoguing with them and talking to them about death. And they are on the very verge of moving on. It's only been recently that my father's passing away and my uncle's, that I have been forced into that experience. And let me tell you, it is a very difficult time. None of us want to face it. You young people don't even want to talk about it. Pastor, why are you talking about this? We got many, 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 many long years to live. Why are you bringing this up? Well, I have found that often when I stand by the bedside of someone who's going to pass away or is passing away, it is then that some of the most important conversations take place. I remember when a large group of us went down, and Sharon Ford to her home down just down the street here, longtime member of this congregation, a long life of pain. She had some serious problems with bone, her spine, a constant pain. And I remember gathering around her bed on a Sabbath afternoon and singing some of her favorite songs, reading her favorite passages of Scripture, sitting on the edge of her bed and holding her hand and looking into her face and seeing that sweet, sweet smile of total peace and total submission to God. And it wasn't more than a few hours after that that she passed away. Even when we are on the verge of death, on the doorstep of death, even when we seem weak then, it is only then that Christ Jesus steps in and gives us the strength. Even when we waver, well, you can't go to heaven if you're wavering. Well, I challenge you to go sit by the bedside of somebody who is passing away. It's a very scary thing for them and for you too. But even when we waver, our strength is in Christ. It's not in us. We don't have that kind of strength. It's in Christ. I submit that what Paul is trying to share with us here is that in his own recounting his own life and his own experience, is that suffering draws us closer to God. And if we didn't have that experience, if we didn't have that struggle that goes on in our hearts and also in our lives, if we didn't have that, we would then never experience or feel that second special dispensation. You might be saying, well, I can do without that. Just, you know, I don't need to go through that. I believe, yes, I believe in God. I believe Jesus. You know, I believe in salvation through Jesus Christ. I don't need that challenge in my life. Oh, yes, you do. Because it's only in that challenge, it's only in that period of wavering, it's only in that period of hardship and difficulty that we are willing to say, I can't do it myself, I need Jesus. The problem with legalism and perfectionism is that they go to their death believing that they've done it themselves. And there's no room for Jesus. They did it themselves. Unfortunately, that's the crowd that Jesus says, depart from me because I know you not. Don't know who you are. You and I never walked together through the hardship, through the valley of the shadow of death. I do not know who you are. You are not sheep of this fold. You are sheep of another fold. Depart from me. Oh, but Lord, we did all these things for you. Jesus says, I don't know you. I submit to you, as Paul in his writings, I submit to you this morning that the only way that you're going to really get to know Jesus Christ is to include him when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. To include him when you're on the top of the mountain or you're in the valley in the darkness of a cave. Always make sure that you are walking with Christ by your side. Oh, sure, there's pain, there's suffering, there's hardship, there's prolonged agony, there's prolonged anxiety in our lives, there's stress in our lives. Jesus is always in every aspect of your life. If you invite him, he's always there. When the suffering seems unbearable, God turns up the grace factor. And if you know what I'm talking about, and I would venture that many of you do, when the suffering seems unbearable, when you have reached the end of your rope, and as one of my friends would say, you're filled up to the tips of your hair tips, it's then, it's only then that God's grace, God turns it up. He turns it up. And then Jesus says, come, enter in to the kingdom that I've prepared for you.